Well, when you walk into someone's home, you generally get a sense pretty early on about what is important to them. You know, sometimes it's quite obvious. It might be the hundreds of family photos that are hung on the wall, or perhaps it's some sports memorabilia or the art that they have. Perhaps they even have a dedicated Lego room that I know of a couple of people that they have. You know, if it's hospitality that is what they love, then, you know, the kitchen will often be the focal point where people gather, or perhaps the outdoor living space where people can eat or have a swim together, enjoy gathering. Perhaps it's even a huge walk-in wardrobe that's bigger than any other room in the house. And in Australia, if we have the means, we love to renovate, don't we? We love to renovate our homes to make them reflect what is important to us. And one of the first questions we will ask is, well, what is going to be at the centre? What is going to, I guess, shape the culture of this home? Is it going to be that kitchen island where people can gather, or that outdoor entertaining space? What sits at the centre? And the same is true of a church. Over the past few weeks, as Ben mentioned, we've been looking at what it means to be a home, a place where people belong and where we can grow together. But it's not just any home that we walk into. We are a home that exists to glorify Jesus Christ. And we do that through word, worship, and witness. And today we are focusing on the second W in that list, worship. And when we talk about worship, it is important that we are very clear on this. Are you listening? Worship is not just singing. It's important we are clear on this. It is not even our praise and worship, what we do during a Sunday or a service. It's not what Sue does. It's not even our Sunday service as a whole or the ministry that we do during the week. Worship is involved in all of those things. It is praise and singing. It is what Sue does. It is our services. It is our ministry. Worship is a key part of all of those things, but it's also so much more. And when we talk about worship, as Paul does today in our passage, we are talking about life. We are talking about a church family, God's community, whose whole existence is orientated toward worshiping God, honoring Jesus. And it is to encompass the lives that we live as his people. And I think Paul has summed it up beautifully in these short two verses that we are looking at this morning from Romans 12, 1 and 2. And if you have your Bible there, right off the bat, the very first thing we can say, or what Paul says to us is this, is that worship begins in view of God's mercy. Worship begins in view of God's mercy. He writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy." You know, that word "therefore," whenever you see that word appear in the Bible, it is always important that you go back and have a look at what is said right before it. And in Romans 12 verse 1, that "therefore" connects with everything that Paul is about to say, with everything that he has just written about in Romans chapter 1 all the way through to Romans chapter 13. And if you want the abridged version of that, it is this. It is a sweeping declaration of God's mercy. In chapters 1 to 11, Paul talks about the fact that we were lost, but it was God who pursued us. We were sinners. Jesus Christ died for us. We were enemies, but God reconciled us. And so worship is never about trying to earn something from God. Worship always needs to be a response. It is a response to what God has done. You know, I'm sure many of us, if we're old enough, can remember the acclaimed film, Saving Private Ryan. That story that was set, World War II, Normandy, France, during the height of the war, and it follows a group of soldiers that is led by Captain Miller, played by Tom Hanks, on a mission to locate this Private Ryan, Matt Damon. And the group has been ordered to bring him home safely because his three brothers have all been killed in action. And right at the end of the film, there is that powerful moment where Captain Miller lies dying, having saved Private Ryan, and he pulls him close and he says, "Earn it. Earn it. Earn the life we have all sacrificed ours for." And in the very final scene of the movie, it shows a very elderly Ryan standing at the graves of the men who died for him. And he turns to his wife and he says, "Tell me that I've lived a good life. Tell me that I'm a good man." He wanted his life to be worthy of the sacrifice made for him. Now, when it comes to what Jesus has done, there is a significant difference to what is portrayed in that movie. Jesus doesn't look at us and say, "Earn it." What Jesus says is, "It is finished. It is finished." And the natural response to that statement should still be the same. I don't want to waste it. I don't want to waste what Christ has done for me. And so Paul says, in view of God's mercy, in light of what Jesus has done for you, you don't have to earn it, but don't waste it. Worship begins in view of God's mercy. And it then becomes, he says, the offering of our lives. Worship is the surrender of who we are. Worship is the surrender of who we are. Paul goes on to say, "Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." You know, in the Old Testament, we know that sacrifices were made with dead things, placed on an altar. They were consumed. And Paul now says, well, you are the sacrifice. And it's not a goat. It's not the grain or the first fruits of what you bring. The sacrifice is you. And you don't just bring yourselves once. For instance, when you first decided to follow Jesus, following Jesus is this ongoing choice, this lifestyle, this commitment we make to become a living sacrifice. Not once, but ongoing. And what Paul is saying is that worship is not confined to a building on a Sunday. It's not confined to this school hall or what we do or even how we serve in our ministry during the week. Worship is, as I said, not just singing and praising. It is our work. It is our study. It is the way that we parent. It is our retirement. It is our conversations, our money, our time. It is everything about us and everything that is in us. Everything that is placed on the altar. In other words, worship is not an event. It's not a thing that we attend. It is the life that we offer. Paul says, offer your bodies. And that is a way of saying this is not a disembodied spirituality. This is a worship. This is a life that is lived out in real places. that our worship is lived out on the streets of Cherrybrook. It is lived out in our office, in our classrooms, in our homes. And if we desire to be that home, that church that glorifies Jesus, then our worship cannot just be limited to what we do here on a Sunday. It must flow through the lives we live, Monday through Sunday. Paul says worship begins in view of God's mercy. Worship is the surrender of our whole lives. And worship requires our non-conformity. Worship requires our non-conformity. Paul says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. You know, that word conform refers to being pressed into a mold. And we know that the world has patterns, it has ideals, it has things that it believes it is important, that it is trying to push us into. You know, whether those patterns are self-centered ambition or comfort at our highest good, image over character, success over faithfulness, power over humility. And without even realizing it, we know that it is easy to drift. It is easy to conform to what appears to be the normal patterns of the world. And we begin to chase after those things that don't align with true worship. Now, I don't know whether you saw it this week, but Stephen Colbert, who's the host of The Late Show in the US, he did an interview this week where his network actually barred him from showing the interview. And what was so controversial about this interview, this guest? Well, it just happened to be a Texas Democratic Senate candidate, a guy by the name of James Tallarico. And he is an outspoken critic of, I guess, the religious right in America and how the worship of power has completely contradicted the true teachings of Jesus Christ. He openly stands against Christian nationalism, and he's challenged corporation, heads of media, sections of the church for selling out to the current administration in the US for politicizing Christianity. So as you can imagine, he's not a particularly popular figure with the current White House administration, which Colbert believes was the real reason for why his network refused to air the interview. So he put it on YouTube instead. Now, in this interview with Colbert, Tallarico spoke at one point about his own Christian faith and about what his grandfather, a Baptist preacher, had taught him and raised him to believe. And he said it's two simple things, not easy things, but you can boil it down to two things. That true Christianity is love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. That's it. He said it's not easy, but that's it. And he went on to say, don't tell me what you believe about Jesus. Just let me look at your life and I will tell you what you believe about Jesus. I came away having watched that and I thought, wow, doesn't the church need more people like this? People who are willing to bravely stand at the front and not conform, who demonstrate what true faith is like. But I think the sad story is that not unlike those who would say, for instance, politicize Christianity, or those who try to worship Jesus and power or other things, it can be a challenge in our own walks, can't it? We want Jesus, but at the same time, we want things that are of the world. We want a foot in both camps. But when Paul says true worship means letting go, that means that a home that worships Jesus will inevitably look different to what we see in the world. And that is because the world we know is broken. It is flawed, it is sinful, it is not perfect, and so much of it promotes this thing about self, about us, looking in, not looking up, to where we find God's mercy. We don't aim to be different or strange just for simply being different and strange. Rather, we are distinct because we know Jesus is unlike anything else, anyone else. And our worship begins in view of what he has done, that mercy. And it is the surrender of our whole lives, which means there will be an element where we don't conform. And what that implies, finally, is that worship is a transformation from the inside out. Worship is a transformation from the inside out. Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is where we get the word metamorphosis. This is not behavior management. This is a heart change that we are talking about, or that Paul is talking about, mind renewal. And this is where it connects beautifully with what Ben shared with us last week about God's word. How are our minds renewed? Well, it's through being people of the word, isn't it? They are renewed through God's word. They are renewed through that relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. Our minds are renewed through the commitment we make to things like prayer and other spiritual disciplines, and ultimately through our ongoing surrender to Jesus in, I guess, promoting those things in our lives, transformation begins to take place. And that is discipleship. It's never instant perfection. It is always a process. And the deep ruts in our thinking, you know, things like success equals worth, or comfort equals happiness, approval speaks to my identity, power will get me respect. I mean, those types of thinking, those ruts in our thinking, they will slowly diminish as our minds are renewed with God's word, as we are renewed through the gathering to worship, as we are renewed through prayer, as we belong together in community. It's then that God reshapes us. He is reshaping us. You know, I love that analogy that Ben used at the end of his sermon last week, that image of the rock sitting in a river with a slowly, steadily stream washing over it, the current smoothing those rough edges. I mean, that is what worship does. Worship reshapes us. It refines us. And so what does it mean for us as Community Life Church to be that home that is marked by worship? Well, it does mean we don't just sing passionately. We encourage that. But we live surrendered lives. We don't just attend on a Sunday. We offer ourselves 24/7. We don't just consume, we commit to worshiping in the world. It means that, as we began, Jesus sits at the center of our home. He is the focal point around everything that we build. And the beautiful thing about that is that when a church lives like that, when worship is not a performance, but it is that surrender, that transformation of lives, it naturally becomes attractive to others. Doesn't need to be flashy. Doesn't need to be loud. It just needs to be real. And people will see in the life that we live, in the home that we are becoming, that we are different. That this is a place that belongs to Jesus. And so let me just finish with this thought. Paul ends with this statement. It's then that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. That's Paul saying that when our lives are surrendered, when our minds are renewed, we begin to see clearly. We begin to discern, we begin to walk confidently into the purposes God has for us. And so my question to us as we close this morning is this. Our challenge for the week is, well, what is still off the altar? What haven't I brought to the altar? Is there some area of my life that I am currently keeping back? Is it my time? Is it my ambition? Is it hurt or bitterness? Is it that sense of wanting to be in control? Home that worships will be a home where people regularly keep climbing back to the altar. That in view of your mercy, God, here I am again. And as we do that together, we become that kind of home where people belong, where we grow together, where Jesus is glorified. So let me pray. And as I do, why don't we just take a moment just to quietly sit where we are and just to reflect on the statement, on this statement. In view of God's mercy, what will I offer? Lord Jesus, we come to your altar. We come back to the cross where we see what your mercy looks like for us. And as we witness your death for the forgiveness of sins and your resurrection to life, Lord, we marvel at your mercy that brings about our reconciliation to the God who created us. And as we think about our own individual lives, Lord, we think about those things that we need to bring to your altar, those things that we need to surrender afresh in order that our worship of you is wholehearted, is authentic, is something that transforms us. Lord, we know how easy it is to simply hold on to the things that bring us comfort and identity and seemingly purpose and meaning. But Lord, we pray, Holy Spirit, that through your equipping and power that we might be able to release those things that we are holding back. And that the lives that we seek to live would be lives that reflect a true worship of you. That our heart's desire as we move throughout our week, as we move in our different spheres of influence, would be one where we are seeking to worship you, Lord Jesus, to bring glory to your name and to be about growing your kingdom. We pray that you would help us and equip us to do that, so that the world might see through us what it is to be in relationship with you, Lord Jesus, and that need for your mercy. Help us to be a church that is that home, we pray, Lord Jesus. We pray this for your glory and your kingdom. Amen.